Let us pray. Father God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would cause us to come, and those who have come, that they would be stirred up indeed to love you, to come to adore you, to love you and praise you and serve you. And especially as we look at this prophecy of the virgin birth of Christ, we pray that you would speak to us afresh from your holy word. We, Lord, are conscious that this is so well-known prophecy, so well-known subject, and yet, O Lord, we fear that we do not really, in reality at times, know the wonder of it. And in our own lives, it is not reflected by our love for you, but by our praise, by our affections. Oh, be gracious to us and teach us from your holy word. And Father God, we pray that you would be pleased to use these offerings for your own glory and convict us of our sin, that we would pay full attention to the best offering that you have given for us, for fallen sinners. Because we ask it through our Savior's name. Amen. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. And our text is verse 14. This well-known prophecy of the virgin birth. And that's our text. And my theme is a sign of the virgin birth. So you notice there is a word sign in my theme. A sign of the virgin birth. And this is part one of my message. Not just the continuing, but I'm going to preach two messages. One this morning. It's a sign of the virgin birth. From this text, verse 14. And this evening, we will go to Matthew chapter 1 and look in detail that this sign no longer is sign. You don't read word sign in Matthew chapter 1, but the sign was fulfilled. So therefore, this morning, we're looking at this sign under this theme, a sign of the virgin birth. Now, just to say, let me read this verse in your hearing again. Verse 14. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, just one or two things by way of introduction. You see, when we use the phrase, the virgin birth, we mean only one virgin birth. And that is the birth of Jesus Christ. We do not see any double reference or any double theory here, as some have suggested, the liberals. But we only see one here virgin birth, and that is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, for the benefit of the little children here, just to put it in your simple language, what we mean here when we say Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, it means, children, young people, that Joseph and Mary were not married together as husband and wives when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and in the womb, or we could say, Jesus was born by the power of the Holy Spirit in his mummy's tummy. So to put it simply for you. So that was what happened. So you know that they were not husband and wives living together, because when Jesus had been born, after that, Joseph and Mary got together. And we read that in Matthew chapter 1. Because we learn that Roman Catholics and others believe no, Mary remained virgin. Or they were not married. No, that is not true. The Bible tells us. So therefore we are to be crystal clear. Because it is important for you to know that this is what we mean by the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now there are 2 points I want to present to you this morning. So we're going to look at this message of our theme, a sign of the virgin birth, under 2 headings. And my point number, we call it point, sometimes we say headings, meaning the same thing. So the first point is, point number 1, we're going to be that this sign of the virgin birth, which is our theme, number 1, it was a faith sign. Faith. It was a sign of faith. So that's the first point. And then the second point is that it was a future sign. It was a future sign. So let's start with point number 1. As we study God's word and as we learn from what message was given to Prophet Isaiah and to King Ahaz and to the tribe of Judah just before, we could say, just over 700 years before Christ was born, this message was given. So you are looking, sometimes we say 8th century BC, that is before Christ. But it really means just a few years plus 700 years before Christ was born, this sign was given. So we are under our point number 1. It was a faith sign. And I'm going to say a few things about this faith sign. Why call it a faith sign? Why call it a faith sign from Isaiah chapter 7? Well, because it was a sign. Sign given to the house of Judah in very difficult and dark time, when they were also going through the spiritual darkness in the history of the nation, their unbelief, the many turned away from Jehovah God, they were turning to the gods, they were turning to foreign nations for help, and you see, and it was dark time, and more dark times were to come. Because the Assyrians were on their way. You look at in verse 18 of chapter 7. And then these foreign nations were coming. There was coming judgment. And the nation was going to see. And God was going to not change his word. Because God was going to punish the sins of his own people. So it was that they were going to go into captivity. Anyway, but in the midst of it, there are consolation, comfort of the Son of God, the coming Jesus Christ, of whom Isaiah saw in the just previous verse, chapter 6. He saw Jesus in his pre-incarnate glory. But now in chapter 7, it's not the pre-incarnate glory of the Son of God, but it's the incarnation. Drop the word pre from it. And in chapter 7, the virgin birth was going to be the incarnation. The incarnation, and where the God was to be manifest in the flesh. So you see, this was a sign given in a difficult and dark times. People to continue to trust in the Lord. So it was to do with faith. It was to do with confidence. It was to do with trust. Now what is a sign? Here we are told it is a sign. It was a sign. Well, sign means here a miracle. Now word for miracle is used sign. So it's a wonder. Miracle is something that is one. It's a wonder. Wonder of God's supernatural work. So when we read of a sign or a miracle that God does, it means man cannot do this. Man cannot do this miracle. Man could have never done it. Man could have not bring this child or birth. It was a supernatural work of God. And that it shows that where natural means fail, natural means cannot do these things. That's what it's called super. It's called super supernatural? Because it's God's miracle. It's God's work. And this is what we learn here. And that is why it's called a sign. And it's a miracle. It's a wonder of God. And sign means, the picture is here like a signpost. You notice when we have signs, we put signs. If we have roads, you want to head to one particular direction and you got a signpost. So sign also is in the sense a signpost. So it points to one direction. So here this sign was pointing to just only one direction. Only one Messiah. Only one Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank God for His wonder, His miracles. So this is what is we find here. It was a sign of faith. But look at the times. Now from sign, we are under our point number one. From sign, I'm going to speak the times. We need to appreciate the times in which this sign was given. You can completely miss the point of this sign if you do not put yourself in the historical background of the times when all these things were happening. You see, one of our problems is, as Christians even, that we don't love our Old Testament. We need to love our Bible. We need to read our Old Testament. Even though you may not understand at times, well, ask pastor, get books, guidance, and we are there to, and those who are God's minister, they are there to help you. And the thing is, what you need to be doing is to put yourself in the context, in that situation. Put yourself and read this chapter 7 and the opening words, what was happening. That I'm going to show you very briefly. Because I've already mentioned what was happening. But you notice that when you understand all the enemies raging, all the foreign powers coming against Judah, against Jerusalem, and they wanted to swallow them up. But in that context you see, and then you hear the word, therefore, the Lord Himself will you give a sign. Behold, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel, God is with us. Well, then you begin to see what a wonderful comfort. What a wonderful message. What a wonderful message it would have been to King Ahaz and to the people of Judah. And we are going to learn how pathetic was this King Ahaz. How pathetic was this king's response when in spite of all the great comfort he's receiving, all the consolation of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, this sign of faith, and yet the man is hopeless. And that we will also apply to ourselves. So often our hearts are like hopeless, we're pathetic at times. We hear all the God's goodness, all made known to us, and yet we behave no better than this King Ahaz. I'm going to show you. But look at the times. As I said that this is, we are talking about times here, 8th century BC. And I want to encourage you to try to use word BC, AD, BC. Now you may say, why pastor is emphasizing BC? Because now what's happening in the Western world today, they don't like BC. What you find in books and even some Bible colleges, instead of writing BC, you find E in front of E. They say BCE. You may say, why BCE? We've been reading BC. BC means before Christ. Because what these liberals are saying, and there are Christians who claim to be Christian, but they are men, worldly men, who have taken on board the things of this world. They are men pleasers. If you hear any man, no matter he could be a Christian preacher, just question him, why BCE? Because what they are saying, oh, we don't need to say before Christ. Because we can, rather than saying before Christ, we should say before Christian era. Because by mentioning Christ, we could be offending some people. That's the ridiculous thing of these liberals. And even there are so-called Christian preachers who have taken on board, I'm finding this BCE in their books. So please, if when you hear, just question them, and you don't say BCE, you say, I'm going to use my BC, before Christ. That's what it means. So this is what is happening. So you see, because a wonderful expression, we want to declare Christ. We stand for Christ. We declare the name of Jesus Christ. Because that's what is all about him. History is about his story. As someone has said, history, his story. Well, now look at what's happening here in verse 1. Let us look. I'm going to show you in chapter 7, verse 1. Towards the end of this verse of chapter 7, we have already learned there are, what were these two powers? Israel, Ephraim is mentioned for Israel. And then you hear about a foreigner called Rezin, king of Syria. It's the same Syria what you have present day Syria today. Now don't confuse, I'm going to mention another name called Assyria. So if you put A, SS before Syria, it becomes Assyria. So if I say Syria and Assyria, children, young people, don't confuse. It's good for you to make note. That's why I said it will be going to be a bit of history lecture, lesson to you. So you get the full picture what's happening. So what's happened? In the time of King Ahaz's father, who's called King Jotham, we learned in chapter 1, verse 1, because Syria and Israel wanted Ahaz's father to join them and become allies, what we would call present-day allies. Because there was a superpower emerging. You know what was that superpower? It was called Assyria. Assyria was rising superpower of the day. And you see, and today Assyria is where it is, North Iraq. The little Kurdistan, even the world even doesn't realize, we can't find in our maps. And that's the northern Iraq, little Kurdistan. That's where Assyria used to be. And that was the superpower rising in Isaiah's time. So there was panic. People were panicking. So Israel said, and Syria and Israel used to be enemies. You remember in the Bible they were always fighting Syria and Israel. But in time of trouble, what's happening? In time of this superpower emerging, rising, they were trembling. They said, let's join together and fight against Assyria, this rising superpower. And you see, they had convinced Ahaz's father Jotham, but he didn't join. They tried with Ahaz, join, but Ahaz is quietly pondering in his heart who to turn to for help. And you see, that's what happened. But he, the man, did not realize. He knew this, and yet he was pathetic in his heart, because what you learn here, that even these Israel even joined together with Syria to attack, but they did not conquer Judah and Jerusalem. Why? Because the Lord stopped it. You see, isn't that amazing? That would have been great encouragement for King Ahaz. He should have been thankful that the Lord helped there. We learn here, so that you see their hearts trembled when they heard that there are allies coming towards Jerusalem and the attack. But what we learn here, that God was with them. And look at the last words of verse 1. It says they came and war against it, but could not prevail against it. Prevail means they could not conquer. It's because the Lord would not let it happen. Why? Because the Lord had made these covenant promises that he will keep the tribe of Judah, the little remnant he will preserve, the little remnant we learn in this previous verse. Look at chapter 6, in verse 13 of chapter 6. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return, and be for consuming. You see, God had already assured, but a tenth, a little remnant, will return, will be in this crowd, and they will turn to the Lord, and they will also return from a Babylon. God had comforted. You see, all by these signs, it was a faith sign that God was with them. He will preserve. In spite of his judgment, punishing sin and wickedness, he was then going to preserve. So you can see now that this is what is happening in the background, in that history, these powers coming. And then God sends his prophet to comfort him. Now this leads me to say something about faith. I started off saying it's a sign under our first point. A sign. And then I started saying times. Times in which this sign was given. Now I want to say something about faith. Because this what this faith is all about. For this, look at in verse 4. Please turn with me in your Bibles. Because our heading is, our point number one is, it was a faith sign. So what is this faith? Let us look at in God's word. And I'm going to read again in your hearing verse 4. By this faith, and this faith meant for King Ahaz and the tribe of Judah, look at what it meant. God sends his prophet Isaiah to this man, Ahaz. He wasn't seeking the Lord. He was doing his own business work there, trying to help possibly defense, but not turning to the Lord. But the Lord sends his prophet to him. We read in verse 4, it says, and say to him, Isaiah was commanded, say to him, that is to say King Ahaz, take heed. And I'm going to read slowly to explain what this faith meant. Take heed. You notice what the word is used? Heed. We need to explain. It means to take heed means is to be careful. Be careful. When someone says take heed, God's word says take heed. Be careful. Take this warning. Take this warning that God's word gives to you when it says take heed. I know sometimes we use words but we don't even mean. We don't even grasp the depth of it. I know we need to, sometimes I do this little work for us, and this is important for us to remember. What is take heed? Take it. Be careful. Take the warning of this God's holy word. And this warning that is coming to you, take it to your heart. Not just to your head, not just here half-heartedly, but take it to your whole heart. That when this warning, God is saying faith. Faith means embrace it with all your heart, mind and soul. That's faith. Faith is not just hearing with one ear and letting it pass through your another ear. That's the problem. That was the problem of this King Ahaz. He outwardly showed sign. And there was faith. Because when we don't know at what point was this Isaiah was sent to King Ahaz. But appears to be in his early part of life. Early period. You see, remembering that King Ahaz started reigning when he was 20 years old. And he reigned for 16 years. And you see, later on he did abominable practices. I may come to that later on, make reference. But you see, early period, even Isaiah, when he addressed to him, he said, your God, look at in verse 11, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord. Your God, when Isaiah addressed King Ahaz, he said, Lord, your God. So that means there was faith, kind of faith, but what shocks us, what kind of faith it was. Because you see, he gave all the appearance, he all showed, but deep down he was not having confidence. We're going to learn that faith in the Lord. So it was outward show. Can people show all the sign outward, but the heart is not. So it has to be, when we say, take heed, be careful, take this warning with all your heart. And then you notice word is there, be quiet. You see? True confidence means quietness. If a man says, I have a faith in the Lord, God is able to do. But then the mouth opens wide, there is murmuring. You may not open your mouth wide to murmur. All the thing, how could this be happen? God can do. You may do all that. But you may not even say that. But in your heart, you are doubting. You are questioning God. You are doubting. Surely not. That is not showing faith. Make sure. Any of you here under this roof who claim to have faith in the Lord, but when it comes to things, situation you face, no, whatever circumstances we may face, I'm not saying we're not to be fooled, just saying looking an anime, say come, we don't say, I use the expression once in Eastern culture, they say, come an ox, hit me. You don't say that. We are to be wise. Well, we believe in God's sovereignty, but we must take our responsibility. We don't stand in front of a danger man, come and hit me, you know, and say, I have faith in the Lord. No, we have to have that God has given us mind. That, but this faith means is to have quiet confidence in your heart. The world outside you is that all the storms, all the world powers are rising. Their superpowers may be fighting. All the political powers are in array and we are in such a mess and new powers emerging or the threat of terror. But you as a little Christian walks in the streets of London and you walk around, what confidence you must have. You should have quiet confidence. You say, my God is on the throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne. He is the sovereign king. This was what was needed in this nation, Ahaz, and also that they were to do. But the man was not having quite confidence. That because that showed there was some murmuring. Because when prophet Isaiah was sent, he said, be quiet. He's telling to the king and to the people. You see, go to a king and said, take heed and be quiet. It's a bit like going to Her Majesty the Queen, who might be finding the threats of all the terrorists, almost shaking perhaps, we don't know, in her bedroom. And then you see, you go, your letter goes, you write to her, and you tell her, Your Majesty, be quiet. That's what Isaiah was doing there. Be quiet. Have confidence in the Lord your God. This is faith. And you see, that's to be quiet. Quiet means is to that have confidence, quiet confidence in your heart. Quiet means to be quiet in your heart. Your whole man, the mind, the soul. You quietly say, yes, no matter what is going around me, the Lord Jesus is accomplishing his purposes and plan. No matter all the terror, all what I see around, but I must live in a childlike trust that God is in control. Therefore, I must have quiet confidence. That's the confidence the Lord requires when you say, I have faith. But if you say, I have faith, but you run around like shaking and doing your own thing, well, of course, we are human. There are times that we hear, we do get fearful. And we get all the fears and the things comes to our mind, race through our mind. If this happens, what could happen with this or with our relation? These all things run around because you are related. There's a family, there's all that. But then you see, you have this quiet confidence. The Lord is in control. So the message was, be quiet. Look at what's the next thing in that verse 4 on faith. And the next thing we read, do not fear. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrand. You see, God said, take heed, do not fear of these men. I'll come to that line. But my friend, just here we apply this to ourselves further. What must we learn? What can we learn from Ahaz's fear here? Because it was his fear that led him to be faint-hearted. You see, when man is a faint-hearted, it's a fearful state. You see, you may not say, but fear cuts into your heart. The Bible says fear of man brings a snare, a trap. So if you have a fear, so when you have the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We've learned from Proverbs. With that we know, I must fear the Lord. But we must fear in the right sense, the rulers and kings and queens. That is, Bible also teaches us. But you see, here is the sinful fear, this dark fear. And that brings fear. You see, Ahaz's fear, what can we learn here? We must learn here, thing. You see, Ahaz's fear was the result of his lack of trust and confidence in the Lord. That lack of confidence, that lack of trust in Jehovah God led this king Ahaz to be faint-hearted. You see, that's the problem with, and it can be with a child of God. You see, this is what we're looking at as we apply to Christian, to the child of God. This is a problem, and even to the non-believers. You see, that this, when you don't have faith, trust in the name of the Lord Jehovah God, Christ the Lord Savior, you see, do you know him? You have believed on him, but not wholehearted, just to say embracing. That quiet confidence is not there. There is somewhere in your heart, there's a corner where you are fearful. That is going to make you faint-hearted. Take heed, you. I'm talking to you here under this roof. Take heed. Because that fear will lead you to become faint-hearted. Oh, may God deliver you from this. You see, that was the problem. And because he was not seeking the Lord. He was not seeking. We have learned the Lord was seeking to him. He wasn't seeking the Lord. And the Lord was seeking him. That's why he sent King Ahab. Now look at the assurance. Now I'm going to say something. I know I have taken quite a bit of time on this first point. I want to spend more time here on this because the second point is going to be brief. So my first is the main point where I'm spending more time. Now I want to say something here. The assurance of faith. Please note here in our passage when this sign was given, a sign of faith. Really, that's the gist and the heart of my message today. Emphasis on that. Second is pretty obvious, the future sign. So therefore, please let us pay attention more to that. And note carefully that God does not only give the sign of faith, with that he gave assurance, full assurance. Yesterday I was talking with my friend Svet and we were having something. I won't go into all the detail because you see of the issue. Because there are among Christians well-known men, good men of God may talk wonderful things, but they also say things could lead to doubt your assurance. But you see, the Bible is absolutely clear. Make it note. Note this. Underline it. Because the Bible, when gives us assurance of salvation, it means it doesn't give to a hypocrite. You see, when it says, come to the Son of God, believe, it means that believe means to walk. You have entered through the narrow gate. We have learned that from Matthew. That is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then you are on the narrow way. And you persevere to the end. And there will be final perseverance. And so those who are truly saved, they will be eternally saved and they will be finally saved. So that's the full assurance. There's no doubt. You can say yes. Holy Spirit confirms in my heart and with my spirit, we are God's children. Amen. You see, that needs to be remembered. Why? Because there are those who may say things, I'm not sure when I wake up, whether Jesus would say, yeah, Lord, we'll leave it. But therefore, there is a question sometimes. People are not sure because some among Christians, what is called Arminian theology, you can ask me afterwards, I'll explain. It's people who sort of say, well, our salvation can be lost. No. That is what you hear from those famous preachers, because they teach people, well, we are saved by Jesus Christ, but our salvation can be lost. No, the Bible does not teach it. The Bible says you are saved if you are a truly child of God. Your salvation no one can snatch from you. It's doubly assured. You know the famous passage, John 10, and also the famous hymn, Blessed Assurance. What we sing? Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. You see, what a wonderful that. Well, now here, what are these two we look at? Assurance given to him by two signs. In verse 3, look at verse 3. God assured his people by sending with prophet Isaiah his son. What is his name? That was real son. Isaiah had two sons. One, his name is mentioned here, and the other is in chapter 8. You see, Shir Yashub is mean remnant will return. That was the sign. God said, whatever you're going to go through, a little remnant will return. That was the sign. One, there are many signs here of assurance, but time will not spare me to go into all that. But look at the second sign in verse 4. He's calling these two political powers, Syria and Israel, 10 times like two smoking firebrands. Have you seen a wood that is burning? And when it comes to its finishing point, all is left is not the full fire, it's a bit of smoke. So what God was saying, listen carefully, these two enemies that are coming against you, they're just like, to put it simply in our day, they are coming to their expiry date. Look at them, they're come to their expiry date. It's like a tin food. Look at tin food. You say there is an expiry date. And you say, it's a tin food. They're like two tins just making dingling sound. But they're bit like, if I may use it, this expiry date, they'll be thrown away. What a comfort. What a comfort. You know, this with sign, assurance given. Oh, but it didn't take that to heed. Look at his pathetic response in even furthermore in verse 10. God says, turn in your Bibles. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the light. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. He was hypocrite, because you may say it appears very nice. The Bible says thou shalt not tempt the Lord. No, no. Here when asked, the Lord says, ask me a sign for your... He didn't mean that, oh, I don't want to tempt the Lord. Deep down in his heart, he was planning something else. He was going to go back to Assyria, ask for help, and go and set up all the abominable practices. You see, his heart was deep down. It's a typical man's response. Yes, yes, God is true. Yes, he's able to do. But deep down, you got your own plan, your own scheming. But the Lord did not leave to this hypocrite king's universe. And what we learn here is that then the Lord says, that is why you see when it's verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself. Why do we have this word himself? It's because the Lord said, you're not asking, I'm going to do myself. This is my sign that a virgin will give birth. Oh, what a wonderful comfort and encouragement is here, my friends, in this text. Well, this leads me to my second point. We will not spend much time on this, but I said second point now is here. Second point is that it was a future sign. Now, why I say future, you may say, well, why do we have this second point? Why is Pastor giving us this second point? Future sign. Yes, obviously. Here, and I'm bringing this out to you now, because there are those who have twisted this prophecy, and among Jews, there are those, to this day, they twist it.
They say, oh, no, no, surely that's not nothing to do with the Virgin Mary. It's got nothing to do with that. Because there were, some say it was reference to prophets, Isaiah's wife, prophetess, who was to give birth to another son or to the children. And you see, this is how this is twisted. And then there are those who question and see double references. But as I've said, this prophecy only was pointing to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But what do we learn in God's word? Now there I'm going to show you here in our text. Let us turn to that verse 14. Here it says, there is a one word you need to pick it up first. It's the word shall. In English grammar, these shall, will are very important. Because it says, behold the virgin. If it was reading the virgin is giving birth, perhaps some might quite be confused, simple-minded person. But no, God made it sure that told to King Ahaz, to the people, that it's going to happen in future. That the virgin shall, you see, conceive. So that shall was very important. It's actually in the Hebrew grammar, it is also put it in the future tense. That the action will take place in the future. You see, that's the one thing is so clear, that this was going to happen in future. So the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So we are left in no doubt, this was the Lord Jesus Christ coming. Not only that, then some have tried to twist the word. They say the virgin, here the Hebrew word, so some of you, is for your learning and study, is that the word used here is Alma. They have tried to twist it. They say, well, surely the word for virgin is often technical word is Bethula. So the Bethula word is not used in the text. So therefore, it is word Alma, which means, and that's why RSV have tried to translate a young woman. A young virgin. So try to, but this, we must be watchful and be on our guard that even though that word Hebrew is used, Alma, and in the Old Testament it's used including this prophecy 7 times, and every time it is used, it's used only for young virgins who were not married. So make note of it. So if there are critics or those try to twist it, so that makes it absolutely clear that every time it's mentioned, only it's mentioned about young maiden, chaste, not married, had not known husband. So that is the amazing thing is that also we learn from God's holy word. As we understand that often in the Old Testament, that is what it is that pays to and reference. Now, my friends, and there as we finish towards our message, we come, and this is what I wanted to say on that here future second point. So therefore, it does not need much dealing and attention here. So it's here it is clear to us that as we read in God's word, as we apply this, now my application here, firstly, a word to the Christian. A word that I want to apply to a Christian as we finished our 2 points that I've gone to that, and then looking at that, why, what reading the things here. In a word, the Christian's other application is that in no matter whatever times at present, no matter whatever the times in future, we must take heed. Exactly what verse 4 for us. We must hold on to that verse 4 and the rest of the scripture where God's word commands us, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. Of these 2 stubs, now there are few more stubs of our brand today. Then there were 2, now there could be more than 2. So if you see some groups rising, whether whatever the dangers, my friends, have that quiet confidence. You Christian, my friend, brethren, have this quiet quiet confidence. Don't watch your news with that fear, heart full of fear. Or don't rush even to that little telephone television box if you are already fearful, already faint-hearted. Go to the Lord. Call upon Him that He would strengthen you. Because the more you turn to all the world news, if you're already a fearful person, quite timid and fearful, that will make you more fearful. But have that quiet confidence. That's for us today. Because you see, wonderful encouragement, the Lord is on the throne. Isaiah chapter 6, His pre-incarnate glory was given, He is on the throne. But the one whose pre-incarnate glory was given has come in the incarnation. The Word became flesh, born, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and is risen, ascended, and in His glory now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And one day from there is going to come to judge the world, to judge the living and the dead. Are you ready? Are you prepared for that day? Well, this is what is that trust in the Lord with all your heart and live every day. Heart for Him. Serve Him. Go on. What an encouragement. But there is also a word to those who have not believed. Seek the Lord. You see, I've already said enough to also with view to that, but still as we come towards the end, I want to say something again. Seek the Lord. Those who are seeking, you see, there's a great comfort and encouragement because the Lord, Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the very reason Him to be incarnated, the eternal Son of God, the Word became flesh, so that, you see, the one that you were ruined by sin, the rebellion of first Adam, the wrath of God, will not carry on being resting upon you. That you will not be living under the wrath of God, but you will be brought at peace with God. You can see the angelic choir. They sang glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. You see, that only is possible when you are at peace with God. And then the rest follows. Well, that is wonderful. And here is a comfort for seekers. You see, if God is so gracious to seek this pathetic king, to seek Him out, He sends His prophet to him. And yet this man wasn't seeking the Lord. But this is His grace, that how much more He will be found for you who are seeking the Lord. Take comfort to your heart that if this king wasn't seeking the Lord, and yet the Lord was seeking him out, how much more is the comfort and encouragement to you who are seeking the Lord? You could say, yes, what a comfort to my heart. May the Lord be gracious to you. I have other things, but I will finish it here. Well, may the Lord be gracious to you and to us. Amen. Let us pray.